Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter number 5. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're asking this question today: who are the blessed? Who are the blessed? We'll find our answer in Matthew 5 and verse number 1. Follow along with me as I read down to verse number 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," Matthew 5, verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, as we just sang, we are praying that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Who are the blessed? We just began studying the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was healing, teaching, he was performing miracles, and crowds began to gather. So he ascended to a high place, he sat down, and then started to teach. Three chapters of Matthew's gospel are dedicated to the Sermon on the Mount. But the first 12 verses, the 12 verses I just read, are unique. They're a portion of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, all right? The Beatitudes. Beatitude just means supreme blessedness. And we get that from what Jesus says over and over again. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. One way I like to think of the Beatitudes are like this. Beatitudes are the attitudes of those who follow Jesus. Let me give you a disclaimer here. Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, you will be saved. No, we are saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not of work. It's the gift of who? God. Rather, Jesus is instructing us, this is what every Christian is supposed to be. This is how they're supposed to act. This is what they're supposed to look like. He tells us who the blessed are. Now remember, blessed just means happy. It means joyful. It means glad. And we want to know, who are the blessed? That depends who you ask. If you were to ask the world, who are the happy ones? Who has joy? Who has gladness? They may write something like this. Blessed are they who have no debt. You say, well, that would be a blessing, preacher. Blessed are they who work at their dream job. Blessed are they who aren't all stressed out. Blessed are the happy. Blessed are the healthy. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are those in a good relationship. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the popular. This is who the world calls blessed. This is who the world thinks is happy. But when I look at the world, I don't see a lot of happiness, do you? Jesus has a different standard of blessedness. We looked at two last Sunday. Jesus started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Today, we'll look at just a couple more. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5. Number one today, who are the blessed? Blessed are the meek. The meek. If you're taking notes today, if someone was kind enough to give you a cool little notebook on the first Sunday of 2026, and it's red, and it's even got a pen there, so you have no excuse at all. Do you hear that? All right, that's what we should be hearing about right now. Number one, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. In Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To be meek means to be gentle or mild. Now, can you imagine the shock that this had upon the Jewish crowd? In their mind, the people were waiting for a Messiah who would lay out his plans to conquer their hated Roman oppressors. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Nothing could have been further from their expectations than this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. Not quite the group of people you would ever imagine conquering like the Roman Empire. And yet he says, blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Well, it's the opposite of quick-tempered. It's the opposite of being puffed up. You ever meet somebody who was a little puffed up? They needed their bubble burst, maybe? And I don't know, maybe you came in and your spiritual head was a little inflated today. But let me put it this way. The meek are deflated. They have a deflated view of themselves and a very high view, a puffed up view of God. Blessed are the meek. The longer you are a Christian, the meeker you should become. Yes, that is a word. Meeker is a word. I looked it up before I came up here. I Googled it, all right? Meeker. The more meek, the meeker you should become. You know, Brother Paul Downey was sharing a story the other day to Lee and I in our staff meeting. When he and his wife Kelly were traveling around in their RV, they were visiting different churches, and one church they visited, and I may not get all the details of this exactly, but Kelly went to sit down in this open row, and a lady walked up and said, "Those are my chairs." "Those are my chairs." And Kelly was like, "Can I, you know, could I just squeeze down some?" And she's like, "No, the whole row, all right? We got some people and the whole row." So Kelly moved, all right? She moves, and then the lady didn't even sit in those rows. She sat somewhere else, and I thought, man, can you imagine that? It probably happens more than we think it should or would, but imagine a first-time visitor walking into a church. They could be unsaved. They could be lost, and a Christian walks up and says, "Those are my chairs that you're in." But that type of heart, that type of spirit, "Those are my chairs. That's my spot. That's my parking spot." We just got some more parking. Praise God for that. But that's my ministry. That is not the spirit of meekness. And God does not bless that spirit. Those people are the most miserable people in the world, aren't they? It's almost like Jesus knew what he was talking about. He says, blessed are the meek, not that type of spirit which says, me first, my preference. That's not meekness. And if that is your heart, and I hope it's not, I hope that's not your attitude, but if it is, and it's like, mine, then you can find another place down the street where a lot of people act like that, and I just don't think you'd fit in here at Lighthouse very much. You can give up your seat and we'll give it to somebody else, all right? We kind of need it. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The meek are gentle, they're humble. As opposed to being proud, as opposed to being boastful, how about this? As opposed to being entitled. You ever meet someone who's entitled? They tell everybody how much they deserve and what people owe them. People talk a lot about what we deserve, what we think we deserve, and that leads to entitlement. Some are entitled in their marriage. Some are entitled in the church where it's all about me and what I want and my way and my preference. Some people are entitled toward God. They think that God owes them something. We are deserving of nothing but death and hell. How's that for entitlement, right? The meek, listen to me, the meek are not entitled. No, instead, the meek live with the constant awareness that God has given me abundantly beyond anything I could ever deserve. So you can have my chair. You can have my spot. How can we keep this attitude of meekness? I'll tell you how. We remember where God brought us from. And when I remember what I should have gotten and what God gave me instead, it's pretty easy to be meek, right? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine just the other day, and he was telling me a little while back that he said, what a blessing it is that we get to preach, and that preachers, we don't deserve to be up here. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. And here's what he said. He said, we stand up there and deliver a message we got from God, with the brain we got from God, with the mouth we got from God, with strength we got from God, with an opportunity we got from God, and people think we're great. He said, what a tremendous blessing. We're just paper boys. Another preacher said that ministers are weak, common, plain, fragile, breakable, dishonorable, and disposable clay pots who should be taking out the garbage, but instead we're bringing the glory of God to our people. We deserve nothing. Psalm 115, verse 1, we are to have this type of attitude that says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Meekness is humble, it's gentle, it's deflated. It prefers other over yourself. Meekness is hard to offend. Now, there are some people who are super easy to offend. You ever meet somebody like that? Hopefully you're not that type of person. Now, we should never seek to be offensive. I could keep asking this, have you ever met somebody who's super offensive all the time? It's like there are certain things that we can be and perhaps should be offended by. But to be honest, there are some Christians who are just so easily offended, and most of the time it's not over something important or something spiritual, but it's over things that have no eternal consequences whatsoever. And it's like, good night. Like, you want to talk about somebody who's miserable? What about the person who's always offended at everybody? Everybody's out to get them. Everybody's looking at them cross-eyed. They sat in their chair. They're my chair. They sat in their chair. You know, sometimes somebody says, well, I'm offended. You know what I want to say? And who are you? Oh, who are you? Who am I? A sinner saved by grace, given a righteousness I don't deserve, forgiveness I don't deserve, reconciliation I don't deserve, heaven I don't deserve, adoption I don't deserve. Who am I to think I have the right to be offended? And over what? Most of the time, things with no eternal value. Christians should be the hardest people in the world to offend. And yet, no wonder so many are miserable, because blessed, happy, joyful are the meek, right? There's so much truth to this little word, meek. Meekness is an attitude. Remember, the Beatitudes are attitudes. Meekness is an attitude we are to live with, but it's more than humility. Sometimes we reduce it and we simplify it too much, and we say, well, to be meek means to be humble. Yes, that's a start, but that's not what it, you know, just in its plain sense means. No, meekness is always associated with self-control. Self-control. By the way, meekness is not weakness. Maybe you've heard that before. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean you're effeminate. It doesn't mean you're a sissy. It means that you're under control. You can be meek and be strong at the same time. You can be meek and be a great leader as well. The greatest leader Israel ever had was Moses. And here's what it says in Numbers 12, verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very, what's the word? Meek. above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a compliment. The meekest man on the earth. You couldn't meeker than Moses could. Imagine if God were to declare the same thing about you. The meekest woman in Pickaway County. The meekest man in Lighthouse Baptist Church. Now, if you're like, that's probably me, you're probably wrong. All right? Right? Isn't that how it works? You know what's really funny? You know who wrote Numbers 12? Moses did. It's like, what do I think? The meekest man to ever live, me. He is inspired by the Spirit. The Lord led him to write that, right? Isn't that funny, though? So was Moses, as the meekest man on earth, was he weak? No. I remember when Moses went up to the mountain with God for 40 days, spoke with God, he met with God, and all the while, the preacher's away, the people will play. And the Israelites go to Aaron, and they say, make us gods that we can worship. The people take off their golden earrings, they throw them in the fire, they melt it down, and they mold a golden calf, a golden cow. And then they start to bow down and worship this golden cow. God sends Moses back down the mountain. He said, it sounds like the sound of war, but the people weren't fighting. When Moses arrives, you think he's like, now guys, we shouldn't do this. Aaron, you know better, right? No, what Moses does is he grabs that golden cow, he burns it to ashes, throws it in the water, and then makes the people drink it. How's that for meek? And then you know what he says? Who is on the Lord's side? And then he and the Levites grab their swords and kill 3,000 Israelites who would not repent of their sin. How's that for meek? Meekness is not weakness. It's not cowardice. It doesn't mean you lack conviction. It doesn't mean you're complacent. It doesn't mean you're fearful or timid. No, the Greek word for meek was used to describe an animal, listen to this, which had been domesticated, which had been trained to obey the word of a command. Now, some believers aren't going to like this part, okay? Because we want to see ourselves, I'm not a follower, you know, I'm not a sheep, I'm strong, I'm independent, I'm free spirit, I can't be tamed, preacher, you know, I'm wild, I'm free, I can't be controlled. Then you can't be meek. The one who has his passions under control. It's the word for the animal, listen, the animal who has learned to accept being controlled by his master. The one who has learned to answer to the reins. Like a wild horse that is broken and now controlled. The one who is meek knows who holds the reins. In Romans 8, verse 14, here's what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. If you look up that word in the Greek, led, it's used in other places in the New Testament to describe an animal being led around by its master. And what does this say? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he holds the reins. They are the sons of God. The meek person is easily controlled, not by the world, not by others, not by his own flesh, but by the Spirit of God. You want to be happy this year? Do you want to be glad? Do you want to be joyful? Jesus says, be meek. Now, what is the reward for those who are meek? Look at verse number 5 of Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the meek. Here's the reward. For they shall inherit the earth. That's your reward. Now, the real irony here is this. The world is always pursuing the second part of that verse. The world always wants a kingdom. They want comfort. They want the earth. They want to be satisfied. But here's the catch. They refuse to do what God requires in order to receive those things. And God's saying, I'll give you the kingdom. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you the entire earth, but you have to come my way. Everybody wants to be happy. Hardly anyone wants to do it God's way. And what does he say? You want to be happy? Be meek. Moses is a great example of meekness, but there is one greater. We understand that? Christ, our Savior, is the greatest example of meekness in all of Scripture. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice this, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. To be meek is to be controlled by his Spirit. Who had more spirit control than Jesus Christ? As he hung on the cross, naked, bleeding, dying for our sin, and those on the ground cried up to Jesus, just come down. Come down from there. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? When at any moment, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels and said, that's it, I'm done, I've had enough, I'm past my tipping point. And yet, the meek and mild Savior dies humbly on a cross for us. Your Savior is meek, and he commands you, be meek. Number two, who are the blessed? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Number two, those who hunger and thirst. You're like, preacher, I skipped breakfast. It's getting close to lunch. I'm feeling really blessed right now at this moment. Look at verse number six. It says this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, don't miss this part, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a great verse to be maybe your theme verse for 2026. Would you pray this year that God would increase your spiritual appetite? Christian, do you have a desire? Do you have a hunger? Do you have a thirst for the things of God? Now, what's really interesting is that in a different place, in the Gospel of John, Jesus kind of says something a little maybe opposite of this. In John chapter number 6, verse 35, notice what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, notice this, shall never, what's the word? Hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never, what? Thirst. Hang on. Which one is it? Jesus says in John's gospel, if you come to me, you'll never be hungry and you'll never thirst. And then in Matthew, he's like, you better be hungry and you better be thirsty. So which one is it? This seems like a paradox of our salvation. But let me explain it like this, okay? We have been made perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, all of my sin debt is completely taken away, past, present, future. It is gone. I am clean. I am washed righteous in the blood of Christ. But he also commands me hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've been made holy in Jesus, but then he commands me to be holy. One is positional, the other is practical. Don't let me be confusing here. That happens a lot. All right, but just stick with me. Positionally, I am completely righteous. I don't need even an ounce more righteousness to my account. I am literally perfect in the eyes of God, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross and through his resurrection for me. So positionally, in God's courtroom, I am not a bit guilty. I am completely innocent. Can you say amen to that? But practically, in my sinful flesh, in this fallen world, practically, even though I have been made righteous, I need to live righteously. Even though I've been made holy, I need to practice holiness. I'm lacking righteousness. I'm lacking holiness in this body. Now, I probably don't need to ask this because I think I already know the answer, but have you ever not been hungry and yet eaten something anyways? Raise your hand. Let's confess today, all right, once again. Yeah. Have you ever like not been hungry, but you ate something because it tasted that good? You're like, I'm not even hungry anymore, but I just want to eat it again. It just tastes so good. My wife, she's a great cook, and she bakes a lot of stuff, and I'm the beneficiary of that. I'm very blessed. Probably my favorite thing she makes now, a dessert, and it changes at times, but she makes these peanut butter cookies. Some of you just woke up for the first time. No, I'm kidding. I got you now, yeah? She makes these peanut butter cookies, and they're about yay big. And, I wish I could describe the texture of these things to you guys. Matter of fact, we went ahead and made some. Guys, if you'll bring those in for every... No, I'm just kidding. None of you get cookies. wouldn't that be awesome? You're like, what? That'd be the greatest church service ever, right? These things are so thin. It's like the closer you get to the edge, they turn just like crispy, crunchy. But the closer you are in the middle, ooey gooey. Oh, man. You give me three or four of these, and a big old glass of milk. I'm a big peanut butter guy, all right? And I'll knock them out. But here's what happens. I'll eat. I'll have my fill. I'll be satisfied. I'll have dinner. I'll have dessert. And I'll be done for like an hour. And then I'll walk back through that kitchen, and those cookies are just... they're eyeballing me, and they're flirting with me a little bit, and I walk past, and I'm not hungry, but I know how good they taste, so I'll reach over, I'll break off half, you know, I'm only going to eat half for now, and then I'll come back later, and I'll eat half, and I'm like, oh, it just tastes so good. Isn't that how it works spiritually somewhat? We have come to Christ, the living water, the bread of life. We drink, we eat, our soul is satisfied, we're full, and yet it's so good, I still want more. I think again about Moses, who went up on that mountain, who spoke with God, who saw the finger of God etch into stone the law of God. And yet when he came down from the mountain, you know what he wanted? God, show me your glory. It's like Moses, the meekest man on earth, and perhaps the only man on the planet who had ever beheld the glory of God as Moses did. And yet, what does he want? More, God. Show me your glory. You know, when a person gets saved, God transforms our appetite. We have been living off of the candy and the ice cream of the world for so long that practically the Spirit has to retrain our appetite to hunger and thirst for spiritual things. And that may take some time. But what happens is the things that used to taste good to us, it's like... our appetite's changed, hasn't it? I mean, were there certain things you liked as a child that you don't like anymore? Certain things that I like that I watch my kids eat and I'm like, you're gross. That is too much ketchup, all right? How do you throw some mustard in there or something? And has God retrained your appetite? It takes time. The more we taste of spiritual things, the more we desire spiritual things. It's not a surprise if, as believers, we're eating the meat of the world, that our appetite starts to long for those things too. When I went on my first mission trip, we went to Nicaragua in Central America. I don't know if you know this or not, but in Nicaragua, they eat rice and beans every day for every meal of the day. Breakfast, eggs, rice and beans. Lunch, sandwich, rice and beans. Dinner, chicken, guess what? Rice and beans. And they like their rice, they like their beans. When they mix it together, it becomes something special. They call it gallo pinto, which is rice and beans. Now, I may eat rice, you know, I don't know, every couple weeks or once a month. I don't know the last time I've had beans in my life, all right? It's just not really on the menu. I'm eating peanut butter cookies, all right? I don't need beans. But every day, we're eating gallo pinto. Gallo pinto. What's for dinner? You guessed it, gallo pinto. And I'm like, first world problems, I'm getting tired of the gallo pinto, all right? I don't want it anymore. Give me a Snickers, and I'm just a big gringo in Central America, and I need something else. But something kind of funny happened. The next year, we went back to Nicaragua, and I remembered the gallo pinto. I remember we were going to eat it every day, twice a day, three times a day, and I got kind of tired of it again. But then when I went back the third year, it's kind of weird because when I was on the plane ride, all I could think about was, I'd like some of that gallo pinto. I'm kind of excited for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And by the fourth or fifth year, it's like my favorite thing to eat there when we go. My appetite changed. The more I had it, the more I desired it. Now, when God saves a person, a transformation takes place. He gives us a new heart, and that new heart desires new food, spiritual food. There are times, however, that we can go back to the snacks of the world, and our appetite starts to sour towards spiritual things and crave after worldly things. The problem is, you can be full off of both, but only one you'll be satisfied. Does that make sense? If you want supreme blessedness in your life, how's your spiritual appetite? Did you stop being hungry? Did you stop thirsting after God? To hunger and thirst is a normal passion, but it has to be pointed in the right direction. If you want supreme blessedness, supreme joy and gladness, then you need to pursue, chase, hunt, hunger, thirst after righteousness. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse number 1, it says this, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Verse 2, he says this, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Believer, how's your appetite? What are you doing to pursue righteousness? Just picture this with me for a few more minutes, okay? Imagine you're listening to Jesus preach. You're in Bible times, and Jesus says the word hunger, and you realize you didn't eat breakfast that morning, and your belly starts to rumble. And then he preaches for three more chapters, all right? And by this time, you're super hungry. And the message is over, and you've been spiritually full or filled, but you're kind of lacking. So you're thinking about, what are we going to get for lunch? Imagine you're in Bible times. Where are you going for lunch? But back home to your refrigerator? Those didn't exist, did they? You going to hop in your car? drive down to the grocery store, pull out your credit card, and buy groceries? No. You're going to call Uber Eats? You're going to run through the fast food drive-thru? No, you'd have to work for it. It's not as simple as, hey, go grab something out of the cabinet. How often do we forget, even our recent history in the United States, and even for some people, many people around the world today, they have to work hard for every meal. I don't just mean go to work. I mean, they got to go out and hunt something. They have to plant something, grow something. I say that we live in a time of fast food Christianity. We just don't pursue righteousness anymore because all of our hunting is done for us. We live in a time of convenience, and that convenience, praise God for convenience, but that convenience has spilled over into our spiritual lives, and now we want convenient worship. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you've been inconvenienced for God? When is the last time you have been inconvenienced for your prayer life? When's the last time you've been inconvenienced in your Bible study? When's the last time you've been inconvenienced to come to church? Because here's the reality. We will inconvenience ourselves for all sorts of things. For school, for children's sports, for family, for work, for pleasure, for entertainment. We inconvenience ourselves for 100 lesser things. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. How often are we pursuing and hunting after this temporary food while starving spiritually? Can I say that the truth is, last year in 2025, everyone in this room, we were all as spiritual as we wanted to be. You say, no, I wanted to do, you didn't. We are always as spiritual as we want to be. The question is, have you stopped your pursuit of spiritual things? Vance Havner said, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is a lost experience with most professing Christians. We are too shallow or superficial or else too fed up with the lollipops of the world to really crave a deeper blessing. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So, well, what does that look like? It's not complicated. In the longest chapter of the Bible, you know what the longest chapter of the Bible is? Psalm what? 119. In Psalm 119, the Word of God is spoken of in nearly every verse in a direct way. There are many synonyms used for the Word of God. One of those is the word righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 40, it says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Pursuing righteousness, please hear me, always involves pursuing his word. We can't get around it. In Psalm 119, verse 131, it says this, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Is that our heart today? Robert Murray McShane expressed this hunger for righteousness. Here's what he said. Oh God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Practically, we are lacking in holiness. I am lacking in righteousness. But may that be our heart this morning that says, God, I know I'll never get there this side of glory, but make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. What about you? Have you lost your hunger your thirst for the things of God, because blessedness belongs to the soul that longs after Christ. Are you seeking happiness? If I were to, you could probably ask anybody, do you want to be happy this new year? If they're honest, everyone's going to say, yes, of course. I want to be happy. One of the blessings of the country that we live in are the rights we enjoy. Among those, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We are created by our Creator. And then it says this, among these unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. The problem is, we pursue it in all the wrong places. The world, like the prodigal son, seeks to fill itself with the husks of the swine, and yet with each bite, with each drink, they hunger and thirst still. This was a problem in Jesus' day. It's a problem in our day. It was a problem back in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, Jeremiah the prophet says this, "For my people have committed two evils." Two things. God says they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's number one. Second, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have left the true water and replaced me with broken cisterns, which cannot hold water. In other words, they will always run dry. God has made us to desire, to hunger, to thirst, and the world feeds on everything but nothing which can ever satisfy their need. God has created within all of mankind a thirst and a hunger that only can be satisfied in Him. And yet mankind refuses the well of living water and instead makes to themselves broken cisterns which can never quench their thirst. The world offers us seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. The words of Jesus are like a slap in the face to our materialistic culture. He says, "Happy are the poor in spirit, happy are those who mourn, happy are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." What's astonishing is that as believers, we come to the living water for salvation. We drink from the fountain of Christ. And yet somewhere along the lines, the world convinces us we need something else to be satisfied. So what do? We leave the living water and we run back to our broken cisterns. And yet, each and every person here, before salvation, tasted of those waters, did we not? And yet, who was left satisfied by those things? Is there even one among us this morning which can testify to fulfillment and satisfaction from drinking of the world's well? Any today? None. No, the world offers us a well which will always run dry. Mankind is longing for satisfaction and fulfillment, but they are drinking from the wrong well. But those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You can eat anything you want from the devil's table, and you will hunger still. Or you can leave all of that behind. Run to the one who created you, and for the first time, you may be able to say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment, every head bowed and every eye closed today. who here, as a testimony of their salvation, would raise your hand saying, Pastor Nathan, I have put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. If that's you, could I see that today? All around, you can put those down. Is there one here, or maybe others? There's never been a time where you have personally put your faith in Jesus. I invite you today to come to the living water, to come to the bread of life, and be fully satisfied. If you're here today and you say, pray for me, Pastor Nate, I'm not sure that I am saved. I'm not going to come to where you're at. I don't want to embarrass you, but if that's you, say, pray for me. I'd like to do that. Anybody this morning? I'm not sure. Okay. Christian, we've tasted of the living waters. But how's your appetite today? Have you been eating the lollipops of the world? Both will fill you up. Only one can satisfy you. Father, help us to long, to pursue, to hunt, to hunger, to thirst after you this year. Not just this year, this week. Not just this week, but even this day. Lord, help us to take the spoon of the world out of our mouth and to feed upon you, upon your Son, upon your Word. Help us to hunger and thirst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.